Welcome to the Every Man a Warrior Workshop, Helping Men Succeed in Life. I'm Lonnie Berger, and I wrote this. I've been on staff for 32 years and have been ministering to men for 30-some years, 35 years. And let's open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to walk through this presentation, and then we're going to walk through the book, okay? Lord, we just ask your presence here now, and in the name of Jesus, we command all the forces of the evil one to be gone. And as John said this morning, the evil one is constantly trying to get us to go the wrong direction. So I pray that our thoughts can be totally centered on you right now, and that you'd lead, guide as we talk and discuss about those relevant issues that we as men face and fight with every day. And so would you give us insight into how to be the men you want us to be by going through these issues and growing in our understanding and getting equipped to love our wives and raise our children and manage our money and walk with you in hard times. So bless our time now. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming. We get taught theological stuff. And that's not a criticism. But we need help in our personal life. Money, marriage, raising children, as you'll see. Okay? Introducing a new Bible study. It's designed just for men. The need to help men succeed in life is huge. For every 10 men in the church, I think I said this already, 9 will have kids that leave the church. That's not a very good recommendation, is it? 8 will not find their job. 6 will only... the minimum. 5, problem with pornography. This is the rampant issue of our day. I write in the book that it is the cancer on the soul of American men, pornography. You can buy pornography in more places in the United States than there are fast food joints. Every 7-Eleven, every truck stop, every gas station, every grocery store, you can buy pornography. Yeah, we're rampant. Pornography right now in the on football, basketball, and baseball combined. Isn't that amazing? 4 will get divorced in children a year. I'll use on to that. Designed to help men... and they're real men dealing with real issues. We're going to address the following. Walking with God, money, marriage, raising children, sex, work, going through hard times, make your life count. But we're going to get into the book and we're going to see how we're doing it. Now here's a key issue. How many are fireproof? Okay, good. You already know this. He's a hero. He's rescued. His own marriage is going up in smoke. And father challenges him. What's the deal? I mean, you go get people out of the burning building and you don't even do anything for your wife? Now, here's the key. That's the key, fellas. Because most of us are like that. We don't know what to do when our marriages start to unravel or kids start to act out or all of a sudden we have... most of us don't know what to do. Every man a warrior is like a coach. It comes along and helps you figure out what to do. It also helps you and equips you to get prepared for these issues before the crisis comes. It teaches men what to do. It teaches men how to fight. And we know how to fight is we don't know what to fight for, and then we don't know how to fight. And here's what I believe the Lord wants us to fight for. He wants us to fight for our wife and marriage. And He wants us to be equipped to know how to do that. He wants to fight, have us fight for our children and our relationship with them. He wants to have us be men that fight to walk with God even though we are suffering, even though the pressure's on. Life has just gone into the crapper. And this is what tries the men's lives, tries what really shows what's in their heart. is times of testing. And we want to help men walk with God and be the man that God wants them to be when things are tough. How to fight to keep money in the right perspective. How to fight to stay morally pure and view your job perspective. Every man and warrior works can be used one-on-one. All the field up with this version. And we've got about 450 guys doing this now in about 20 states. So men are using it. But it can be done one-on-one. It can be done in a small group of 4 to 6 men. I think this is the most optimum place to do it. A group of 4 to 6 men. And we sign a commitment right up front to keep everything that's said in that group confidential. And I think this is... But so many class of the 450 guys that started since September, about half of them have done it in a Sunday school. So in the new version, we added some stuff on how to make that successful. It can be done in a Sunday school class. You'll need to probably take 2 weeks on a whole bunch of the lessons. But that's okay, because this is not the kind of stuff you just want to breeze over. This is the kind of stuff you actually want to get in your life. There are 28 lessons, and it can be done during the September church. And depending on time, if you're doing longer. Coming out from NAB Press in May is going to look like this. Book one is called Walking with God. And if you just open your book to the first or second page, to the table of contents, Book one is just going to be those first 8 lessons. So the same thing we did here is going to be in book one. And it's going to teach you how to walk with God, how to have a quiet time, Scripture, how to obey and apply the Scripture. And that will be in the book one too. Now, one thing, the next thing coming up here, book two is going to, we push that down a little bit. Marriage and children, you can see there is lessons 17 through 23. We pushed it away a little farther. But what we found is so many men are hurting in this area. And I sat in on 3, and we had men cry. And I mean, there's so much personal pain in men's lives in the area of their families. And a lot of the men said this, sometimes in anger. Why didn't someone tell me this 20 years ago, before I ruined my first marriage or before I scarred my children? So we field tested it and I set in. Then book three will be money, sex, work, hard times, and making your life count. Now, one of the issues here is that if you're doing this with a group of single guys, you can skip over book two. Now, we had a field test down at Offutt Military Base, and I found out later that these single guys, they wanted to do marriage. Because they're all thinking about it anyway. But if you have just a group of single guys, you can skip over raising children. You can go right to book three. Okay, thank you, and here we are. We have a number of groups where guys did this, and their sons were in the group. And boy, that's a good deal. Because we're going to learn men how to have a quiet time. And so dad and his son are together encouraging each other to walk with God, have a quiet time. That's a good deal. And one of the assignments in the book, the one on one of the assignments is that you go home and read the stories with your teenage sons. Okay? Page one, the prologue. I will never forget the fear that gripped when someone ran down the hall and yelled, "Fire, fire, only take your passport." Now, this is a James Bond story. It's the only thing I had. Missionary in Romania back in the 1980s when it was still a communist country. And this happened. And I had to jump out of a burning building with a whole bunch of other students, and one student got killed in that deal. Now, this story is not about me. What this story is really about is on the next page. Turn to page two. At the bottom of the page, at the end of the story, men were all going to die. And the question in the heart of every man is, what am I giving my life to? What have I accomplished? Have I made a difference? I just led a guy to Christ on this story. My barber. I'm getting my hair cut, and second guy doesn't have anybody to cut hair, so he's listening to our conversation. My barber's asking about the book. He comes over and he says, his name's Randall. Randall comes over and he says, hey, I'd like to hear about that book. I said, well, I got one in the car. I gave you my keys. He went out there, got the car. He read this story, and the next time he saw me, he pulled me over and he said, Lonnie, would care if I died. Got together, I drew out the bridge, and he prayed to receive Christ just a couple weeks ago. So this is in the heart of every non-Christian. One of the things that I should have recognized, but it kind of surprised me, is non-Christians are interested in this material because they too are struggling with money, marriage, raising children, sex, work, and how to walk with God in hard times. Now, it's not designed for a non-Christian, but guess what? You could take a non-Christian through it one-on-one. Because the first thing you're going to do is start having him a quiet time. And when men have quiet times, you know what happens? God does all the work. Okay? All right. Hey, go to page 3 there. At the very top of page 3, it says, few Christian men end well. Well, we just saw the statistics on that, didn't we? Few Christian men end well. And down in the middle of the page, in the bold there, it says, why is it that so many Christian men end poorly? I believe that most men have never been trained and equipped with the necessary skills to fight and end well, to fight in the areas that we as men face every day, money, marriage, raising children, sex, work, suffering, walking with God. It's usually at this point that men are hooked, because I think every man who you're asking to, hey, let's get in a Bible study. You need to grow. Come on, get in a Bible study. Every man asks the question. He says, well, is this going to really help me? I'm busy. Is this really going to be worth the time? And usually it's about this time where men go, yeah, I'm not equipped in those areas. If this book can help me and equip me in money, marriage, raising children, sex, work, I probably want to do it. And so this is usually when guys get hooked. Flip over a few pages to page 7. 3 years ago, I started asking Navigator leaders and also NAV press leaders, what was our plan as an organization for the next generation of discipleship materials? And they all had the same answer. We don't have one. And I said, listen, the 2-7, which is a great, great, great. Have you ever been in the 2-7? Did it change your life? Yeah, it did. It's 1 million people in the United States, 1 million copies overseas. God used it tremendously. But it was written in the 1970s by men who were born in the 1940s. See, the issues have changed. And so this is a new generation of discipleship materials designed to address the issues that we face in the 21st century. Now, men like building blocks. I mean, Paul said, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. In the Navigators, we've had the wheel for 80 years. That's wonderful. It's a good illustration. But this is a new illustration. And especially for men, we are going to lay foundational building blocks in the lives of men. Now, the first one is the key. Developing your love relationship with the Lord. After that, it's being in the Word and prayer. This is basic. On top of that, we can build the equipment you need in these other subjects, okay? Page 9. We ask men to make a commitment. I was a little scared on this. I wondered how men would respond. And usually by this point, the men who want to do it, they want to do it. They've already decided. And so we ask them, in order to become the man that God wants me to be, I commit myself to make this a weekly priority, complete the assignment, hold in confidence any matter, and I will encourage my brothers to be courageous and do the work and become the men that God wants them to be. And I will not be defensive if my brothers challenge me to man up, do the work. Okay? If a guy goes through this and does the work, his life will change. And it's not because I'm so good, it's because Jesus is so good. This gets men into the Word every day. And all of a sudden, Jesus starts working in their life. And I had this group of Sunday school down in Clay Center, Kansas. We got about 25 men there, men who've been going to church all their life. No one ever taught them how to have a quiet time. They start having quiet times, which we do right here, and within 6 weeks, they're starting to share stuff. Look how God is speaking to me. I've never had God speak to me before. So we're going to help men do the work, and they're going to change. Okay, why discipleship? Let's flip over to Page 13. This is the first lesson. It'll be actually lesson 2 in the new version. But finding the one thing. Now, this is a story about city slickers. Men in a midlife crisis trying to figure out the purpose of life. Now, we all face that. In fact, many of us are still wondering, what's really the purpose here? Now, as Christian men, we should know this clearly. This should be clear. And flip to the next page, because the secret is found in Matthew 22, in that gray little box. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, said, Jesus, what do you think is the greatest commandment? Now, I think he was trying to trick Jesus. He probably thought Jesus was going to answer with one of the Ten Commandments. So if Jesus chose, you know, number 3, he was going to say number 5, and they were going to argue. That's what lawyers do. But Jesus went right to the heart of the matter, and he said, it's all about relationship. He said, what is the first and greatest commandment? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, there's no place in the Scripture where the Bible gives that kind of weight to a verse. This is the first and greatest commandment, loving God. And so we're going to lay the foundation of helping men learn and to walk with God. And it is a process. It's a skill we learn. And so turn over another 2 pages. And there we have it on page 18 and 19. We're going to help men learn how to have a quiet time. And this is the quiet time sheet we will use. If you just keep your finger there and then go clear to the back, we have 80 of these quiet time spots in the book. And that's about 3 quiet times a week. Okay? We ask men to write down 3 quiet times a week. It's clear in the back. Yeah, I'll just go from the back about 4 pages. Keep going. There you go. 80 quiet times. And we got the meditation exercises right there. And I'm going to show you those in a little bit. But we're going to help men learn the skill of having a successful quiet time. Because, men, this is where you and I do business with God. I've been doing this for 35 years, and I do not know of a man who's been really successful in the Christian life unless he spends time with God on a regular basis. It just doesn't happen. Okay. Hey, flip over a couple more pages. We're going to go to lesson 2 now. And I want you to turn to 24, page 24. This is why men fail in their... Now, it could be applied to other things as well. Most men fail in their quiet time for 3 reasons, and a few others will, but these are the big 3. Reason number 1, quiet time is a skill, and no one ever taught them how to do it. No one ever showed them how to do it. And so I preached at people, and I know you probably had pastors did this. I'm guilty of it myself. We preach at men, you should do this. And then we set them up for failure because we don't show them how. It's a skill that needs to be learned and developed and nurtured. And so the first thing we're going to do in helping men develop their love relationship with God is they're going to learn how to have a quiet time. Now, the second one is also important, and John's laying a good foundation for it. The second reason is Satan does not want you having a quiet time. If you start having a quiet time, your life's going to change. You're going to be a light in a dark world, and Satan says, now you're a threat to my kingdom, so I'm going to shut you down. And how many of you already experienced this? You try to have your quiet time in the morning, and 1,000 things come into your mind about what you should be doing at the office, or the phone starts to ring, the kids start to cry. The enemy hates it when we spend time with Jesus because he knows that's where the transformation process really begins to take place. So first, no one ever taught us how. Satan is actively against it. And third, and this is why every man a warrior is so important, we need a place of accountability where we can learn a new lifelong skill. How many of you have ever been to the gym and hired a trainer to get you started? Anybody? Okay. Yeah, we hire people to get us started, help us get going, get the skill right. Well, that's an accountability issue. How many of you are successful in changing your life if you don't have any accountability? Anyone? See, most of us don't have the discipline to do it on our own. So that's why for the next 9 months, if you go through Every Man a Warrior, every week you're going to share your quiet time with one another. We're going to hold each other accountable. We're going to help each other to be successful in our walk with God. Okay? Three reasons. No one ever taught you how. Satan didn't want you to do it. And because you're in this war that John is talking about, you need a group of men who will hold you accountable in a good way, in a positive way. Okay? Why men fail. Flip over now to page 30. A lot of men have wondered why their Christian life is so anemic. You know, a guy stands up here and shares a testimony that's so exciting about how God worked in his life. And wow, I mean, you just, and I go, man, I never had anything like that. Well, part of the reason we are not more dynamic in our Christian life is the way we get input. Now, this is a secular study, but most of us, a lot of Christian men, their only input is on Sunday morning, and it's in a lecture format. And what does this illustration say? Only 5%. We only remember 5%. And here's the problem. We apply none of it. I mean, how many of you have thought, okay, I forgot what, you know, you rush home to see the football game, and you already forgot what the pastor said. We joke about that, but it's true. Now, I know sometimes a lot of messages are hard to apply. But this format, if this is the only place you are feeding yourself, is for 1 hour a week on a Sunday morning and you're only retaining 5% and applying none of it, your Christian life is not going to change. Now, this is why discipleship works. Because look down at the bottom. We're going to help you learn how to memorize and meditate Scripture. And we're going to memorize practical verses. How many of you know Proverbs 22:7? Raise your hands. 22:7. Oh, you guys, you should know this. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. How many of you know that principle? How many of you felt it? Any farmers here? Yeah. Every Christian man should know those basic truths. And yet we don't teach them. Okay, so we're going to help and meditate on some basic truths of the Scripture. Well, you're going to come out with 5 verses on money, 3 verses on suffering, 4 verses on marriage, 4 verses on raising children. At least you're going to have some foundation as to doing what you're doing. Okay? Memorize and meditate, then we're going to teach others, we're going to practice by doing, and you're going to be in a discussion group where you do this together. And look at the kind of return on an investment when we get into a discussion group and we practice by doing. You're going to practice your quiet time. And practice memorizing verses. You're going to share with each other. You're going to teach others. You're going to share with each other what you're learning from God. And we're going to help you learn how to memorize and meditate the Scripture. Transformation will happen if you do this. Okay. Let's flip over now to meditation, page 37, lesson 4. We're going to teach you 4 different types of meditation. Now, all of us struggle with this because we try to have our quiet times in the morning and sometimes I'm not quite awake yet, but I need some help to know what am I, you know, I'm reading this chapter and I kind of want to get something out of it, but how do I do that? Well, we're going to teach you 4 meditation exercises that will help you learn how to look at a verse from your quiet time and get something out of it. We're going to teach you how to ask questions. In fact, if you look at the back there on the quiet time sheet, every quiet time sheet has an ask questions in the gray box on the end. We're going to teach you how to ask questions. Okay, so here's my quiet time. I'm only half awake. And I can say, now what am I going to write down for my key thought for the day? Well, is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a sin to avoid? I just ask myself those questions and guess what? I can come up with an answer. I can come up with one thing from my quiet time today, and that's what we're required to write down. One thing. Okay, ask questions. The next thing we're going to learn is how to emphasize different words, and how by emphasizing different words, it kind of changes the meaning of the verse. It helps us understand the verse. Okay, flip over another page. We're going to rewrite the verse in our own words. We're going to put it in our words. And so once again, we're going to help you learn how to do these skills, and we're going to practice them every week. You will learn how to get in the Scripture and actually have something come out of it. Okay? We're going to teach you these 4 lessons, four different versions of how to meditate. Then the key is we're going to use 2 or 3 of those methods each week on the key verse that you're going to memorize. And when you take 20 minutes meditating, rewriting it in on your own words or emphasizing different words or asking questions on it, two things happen. First, you understand why that verse is important. It begins to sink in. And the other is that it's half memorized already. Okay? Hey, we're going to jump ahead now. Let's go clear to lesson 7. And we are going, six. Lesson 6. The real purpose of prayer. I want you to turn to page 49. How many of you, page 49, how many TS method of prayer? Okay, good. Do you know that 80% of Americans don't know what adoration or supplication means now? And that we're going to teach them this. So, you know, let's start with something new. So as I'm praying about this, the Lord gave me war methods with this whole curriculum. We're going to start out by praying in a worship format. That's the W. And what we do is as we sit in a circle, a group of men, at the end of each lesson, the leader starts out and we pray a group of prayers that are basically worship. Each person goes around and prays a prayer of worship and thanksgiving and love to Jesus. That's always the best place to start out. The second thing we do then, we go around the group and each person prays a prayer of admitting sin. So the verse guy starts out, he says, Lord, you know, I just want to ask your forgiveness. I've been yelling at my wife all week. I'm so mad at her. Next guy says, Lord, I've been looking at porn. I know that's wrong. Please help me. The next guy says, my kids, I'm just so angry at them. And what happens is that men start sharing their struggles with each other, and it knits our hearts together. See, we all know we're struggling, but we don't like to admit our weaknesses, do we? And you sit in a group of men where it's confidential and it's safe, and we start in prayer confessing to God and before these guys what we're really struggling with. And all of a sudden, you've got a band of brothers. I mean, you do that week in and week out, and the guys start praying for each other. I mean, when I pray about my marriage is really in trouble, guy over there says, yeah, I know what that's like. And he begins to pray for me. And then the third time around, in it, request, specific request. Okay? James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I think that's what we're doing right here. We're sitting around a circle and before the Lord, we're confessing, Lord, I'm struggling. And then we begin to pray for each other. And what I have found in working with men who have hidden struggles, hidden sin, is that once they start confessing it, it opens the door to healing. It's when it remains hidden that it can't be healed. The door keeps slammed shut. And James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you can be healed. You can start that healing process. And I think we implement that here in this lesson and then throughout the rest of the course. All right. Hey, let's jump ahead to... I want to go to page 60 and 61, Every Man a Bulldog. We've got a number of competing objectives here. One, of course, is to get through the course and for the course to get into a man's life. But there's another objective, and that is to help men learn how to be leaders. Now, first we're going to talk about the issue of how we grow. And see that little graph there, the Christian growth process? That illustrates how it is. So I'm doing really good in my quiet time. I'm doing good. And then something happens, and I'm not doing good. It's at the point where I say, hold it. I haven't had a quiet time in 2 weeks. It's at that point where I make a decision. Am I going to do this quiet time thing or not? And it's at that point of decision when convictions are built. Now, when you're in a group of men where you're accountable to them, every week they're saying, hey, Rod, let's share quiet times. And if 2 or 3 weeks go by and you haven't had a quiet time, you either, you know, and they say, Rod, we're going to pray for you. How can we help you? But our Christian life is like that. The problem is that most of us, you know, go down and we don't make a decision and then we just continue to go down. I love that passage in Ecclesiastes 4 where it says, two are better than one. They have a good reward for their work. If one falls down, the other can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Now, isn't that the truth? So every man a warrior provides that accountability. Okay, I haven't done quiet time in 2 weeks. Okay, how can we pray for you? Tell us what's going on. And we begin to pray for that guy. And say, now, do you really want to do this? Yeah, I really want to do this. Okay, we're going to help you. We're going to encourage you on your quiet time. You aren't doing very good on your verses? Hey, let's me and you get together. We're just going to work on our verses together. It's the right kind of accountability to help us become the kind of men that God wants us to be. Okay? Every man a bulldog. Now, turn the page because here's where we got another objective. Oh, I missed some. Page 62, 63. We have a unique aspect of this. It's called proficiency evaluations, and it's really test. Now, studies have shown that for a man to grasp a new concept and really grasp it and understand it, he has to hear it at least 7 times. So what this provides is a review. And it's open book. You do it before you come to the meeting. And guys go back and they look at the key points of each lesson and they review it. And then, of course, in the lesson we discuss it. It's another way to actually help men actually get this into our life. Now, it's interesting. In the field test groups, about half the guys came to this and they said, they just skipped it. And it was usually the older Christians. We had one group, we had a pastor in it. He got to this group and he said, Now, see, we train men this way. We train them in our Sunday school classes. Oh, you don't really need to do the work. Nobody's going to ask you. And we pretty much lower the bar to the point where nobody has to do anything. We had 3 brand new Christians in this same group, and those brand new Christians, they didn't know this. They did everyone. They got everyone right. They hadn't been trained yet that you don't really have to obey the Christian life. It's not, nobody else does. And unfortunately, in so many Bible studies or Sunday school classes or groups, there's just no accountability. And we literally train our people that this stuff we're going to discuss today is really not relevant, so you don't really need to get it. Now, it's interesting. The next test is after the 5 lessons on money, and everybody aces it. You know why? No man wants to be a failure in money. Any of you want to fail in money? Some of us already have. The next test after that is on marriage and raising children. Everybody aces that one too. At that point, men are getting it. They're saying, listen, this is not just good stuff that I want to read and forget. This is good stuff I need to get in my life and apply. But here's the first test. Okay, now turn to the next page. And we'll start on section 2, money. Turn to page 65. This is where I basically share the story that I shared about. And once again, to reiterate, this is why you're in this study. This is why you did the first 8 weeks, so that now you can begin to learn how to fight. And we're going to fight first on the issue of money. And then we're going to teach you how to fight to walk with God through suffering. And then we're going to teach you how to fight to stay married and love your wife. We're going to teach men how to fight. And that's a good thing to say to men. Because a lot of us have been told, you know, we're not supposed to fight. I got amazed. I'll tell you a story. Nab did this picture. And to it, and not one woman did this picture. Men love this picture. Every man would like to be that guy right there. Now, our women don't want us to be like that. You see that? And it's been criticized. And sometimes, in the right kind. But when you, as a fighter, begin to fight for the right things, you fight for your marriage, you fight for your wife, you fight for your children, you fight for your relationship with them, you fight to stay morally pure. That's the kind of man that God wants you to be. And that is a warrior. Okay? All right. Section 2. Now, this is where things get very practical. Turn over to lesson 10, page 74 and 75. I skipped over the first one on money. That is a good one, too. It's about money and contentment. And you can't have your contentment in money. You got to have your contentment in Jesus. Okay? That's where we got to start. But now we get very practical. Live on less than you earn. This is a story about a couple who did that. They were in our ministry, And this guy was so teachable. And he came to me and he said, Lonnie, I've got some school debts, but I want to get married. And I said, well, that's fine. What would you think about putting off your marriage for a year just to get your school debts paid off? And he talked about it and prayed about it. And he said, okay, we're going to do that. And they did. Then they got married and they had their school debts paid off. And he came to me and he says, well, you know what? What should we do now? And we were talking about money and we were doing a Bible study. And he says, well, what about living on one income and saving all of hers? Because once you have children, you're going to probably have her stop work anyway. And that way it isn't a big shock. And you know what? They did it. For the next 7 years, they lived on his income. They drove old cars. They lived in a rental duplex. And they saved all of hers. And at the end of year 10, they bought a $140,000 house. This is back in 1985 when they bought this house. They put $100,000 down, and they paid it off in 7 years. And this guy is one of my best supporters because he doesn't have a house payment. All because he thought through this issue of debt. Right at the top, four practical realities of debt. Personal debt actually lowers your standard of living. If you have a lot of personal debt, 21% interest, the amount of interest you pay each month actually lowers your standard of living. Compounding works against you. And we got a little illustration here of a couple that overspent by $250 a month. And after 5 years, they owed $22,000. And they said, we got to stop doing this. Let's get this paid off in 5 years. Well, they were overspending by $250 a month. How much do they have to spend now or pay back each month to get out in 5 years? Anybody guess? It's one of the numbers on here. Well, it's a big one, $595. And they got to stop overspending by $250 a month. In reality, they're lowering their standard of living by about $850 a month. How many of you could do that? Well, I couldn't. This is why there is a danger in debt. This is where guys got mad and said, why didn't someone tell me this 20 years ago before I borrowed so much money? Okay, flip over to page 78. There's just a little illustration. In this lesson is when we learn Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Every Christian man should know that. We got a little priorities on spending there. And then turn to the next page 81, the next page over. The prosperity, a balanced perspective. I wrote this specifically to counteract this prosperity doctrine that you can hear on TV. You know, just send me $1,000 and God will make you rich. If any of you want to do that, that's fine, but I don't think God will make you rich. In fact, if you go to the Scripture, and the Scripture says how you can prosper, it's right here. Plan well, avoid debt, manage well your assets, be diversified, don't live extravagantly, stay out of sinful behavior. Yeah, give generously. God honors that. He does. Now, in the new book, we changed the last one. The last one in the new book is work hard. And if you apply those eight things, and they're all important, you apply all those eight things, you'll prosper. You really will. Turn over to the next page here. On page 83, we've got four principles in investing. Now, some of the guys in the field test groups were, you know, in financial planning or insurance or bankers and so on. And they already knew this. But a lot of guys didn't. I'd say for at least 60% of the guys, this was new material. So, four principles. The first one is get started as soon as you can. If you want to save $200,000 and you start saving at age 25... you only have to start with $21.72 a month. Now I'm 55. If I haven't done any savings, guess what I got to start saving? $949 a month. So the first principle is get started early. Make sense? All right, turn to the next page. Principle, the rule of 72. How many of you know the rule of 72? Yeah. See, some people know it, but a lot of guys don't. And this is the first time they got exposed to it. Then we talked about dollar cost averaging. The rule of 72 is how long does it take for your money to double at different interest rates? And you can see the illustration here. At 8%, your money would double to $80,000, but at 12%, your money would double to $320,000 because it doubles more times at the higher rate of interest. I don't know where you can get that now, but the principle is still there. Dollar cost averaging, there's another principle in that that we talk through with men. And then on page 85, we've got an illustration about diversification. And every man should know this verse, Ecclesiastes 11:2. It says, give portions to seven, yes to eight, because you do not know what disaster is going to come upon the land. Now, isn't that the truth? I mean, we don't know what the next big disaster is going to be. If I'd known tech stocks were going to crash in 2000, I would have got out in 99. If I'd known that gold was going to go to 1500, I would have bought at 400. We just don't know what the next disaster is going to be. And the scripture says, diversify. Now, financial planners, that's the first thing they tell you to do. And that's not a money issue, that's a Bible issue. Solomon figured that one out. And as Christian men, we should do this. About 30 years ago, I think in the 80s, I had a man come to me. He said, Lonnie, you know, the stock market is going up 20% per year. Why don't you get a second mortgage on your house at 8% and invest it in the stock market because you'll get 20%. And I just said, no thanks. He talked a couple of guys in church to do that. And then it crashed, and now they need more debt, and they'd lost the capital. I mean, it is a foolish deal, but Christian brother came, said, "This, you know, here's what we should do." All right. Take hold of the life that is truly life. This is about giving, and we're going to skip over that, but flip over to page 98 and 99. This is the last one on money, and here's our test. This is the one that everybody aces. We go back again and review what are the key principles on money that we should learn. I forgot to tell you this. When we start in section 2, we change our quiet times. We start having our quiet time on the subject we're studying. So I give you some places where you can go. And for the next 5 weeks, you're going to have your quiet time on money. You're going to do a Bible study on money. You're going to memorize a verse on money. You're going to discuss with some guys the Bible study on money. Guess what? After 5 weeks, some of this might sink in. Wouldn't that be a good thing? So for 5 weeks, you just focus on money. And, you know, we want to get these principles in. Because the number one thing that was said in our field test groups was, why didn't someone tell me this 20 years ago before I messed up? Okay, 98, 99, there's the test on money. What I really wanted you to do is turn to page, the next page, 100, 101. One of the objectives here is to help men learn how to lead a Bible study. And up to this point, the guy who started the group has been leading the Bible study. And at this point in time, we begin to pass the leadership around. Now, we've read page 101 twice already. We read it back in Every Man a Bulldog, and now we're going to read it again. And it's the basic, what kind of parameters do we have on a successful Bible study? Because you've been in Bible studies where one guy hogs all the time and he tells stories on this and rabbit trails on that, and you don't really get much out of it. So we help men learn how to have a quality Bible study because we're busy. We don't have time to waste. So I want to come. I want to do the study. I really want to talk about what is in the study because I spent an hour and a half, you know, doing the study, and they did too. And I don't want some guy taking us off on rabbit trails. And so we deal with that here, and we teach men how to lead a good study. Now flip over one page, page 103. You may have seen this already, but the first page of each lesson is a leader's guide. So even if you've never led a Bible study before, you can do this. Starting with lesson one, the first page of each lesson is a leader's guide, and it tells you exactly what to do. Now this is a good thing. First, it helps you know what to keep at the front of the study, and one of the things is we're going to keep memorizing verses and quiet time at the beginning of every study. Because once you drop that, you cut the heart out of discipleship. Your time alone with the Lord and your own meditation of the Scripture is where God transforms your life. Now, a lot of studies drop this, and it cuts the heart out of discipleship. But if you just follow the leader's guide, every week it's going to say, okay, break into pairs and recite your verses to each other. And then you're going to, well, sign off on the completion record. And this is only a one-time deal where we actually count how many quiet times we've got. Open the session prayer and then go around the room asking each man to share a quiet time. Now, here's the brilliance behind this. If you're leading a study, you don't have to be the bad guy. The book is the bad guy. All you have to do is say, well, fellas, it says we should break into pairs and do our verses now. And you expect them to do it. And then you go on and say, okay, the book says here we're supposed to share quiet times. Let's share quiet times. See, the book can be the bad guy. All you have to do is follow the leader's guide. Okay. All right. When God wants to build a man. We've got three stories here on suffering. Page 105. This is a story that will break your heart, but it's a good one. Bob is a friend of mine. I worked for him when I was in college building houses. And Bob went and became a really large builder when I, in the next few years. In the early 90s, he had a multi-million-dollar, multi-state construction company. He was building Walmarts. And I know he had construction projects going in 8 different places one time. Well, God decided to confront something there. And one time, God spoke to him and said, "You love this more than me, don't you?" He owned every piece of Caterpillar equipment that Caterpillar made. And God took it all away. In about a 3-month period, God took it all away, and none of it was his fault. He was building an amphitheater. This isn't in the story because I wanted to protect him. He was building an amphitheater down in Branson, Missouri. This country western singer wanted to have this big amphitheater, a $6 million project. And one day he gets a call from the banker and says, "The country western singer has pulled all of his money. We're shutting the project down. We're half done." What is wrong? Why is he doing that? Well, the country western singer and his wife are divorced. Oh, no. And the foreman from your project is the person she's been sleeping with. I mean, did you see that coming? 3 months go by and he gets another phone call from the banker. The banker says, "Hey, your account in Minneapolis is totally out of funds." He said, "There should be $300,000 in there." That project manager had emptied the account without paying any of the subcontractors and fled. They didn't find him for 3 years. Once again, I mean, he had 18 lawsuits filed against him in 3 weeks because of that different deal. Anyway, when God wants to build a man, how many of you have ever struggled in business? Man, brother, this is where we live. Our work consumes, 80% of our life. So, when God wants to build a man. Now, flip over to 112, page 112, 113. This is one of my favorite lessons because of the key verse here. This verse that we're going to memorize here is one of my key verses for the whole Every Man a Warrior course. But I get this call from a man in the middle of the night. He's a guy I've been counseling with. His wife had been abused as a child, and at age 40, it just exploded in their marriage. I mean, it exploded. And she basically said, "Don't ever touch me again." And so he started to come to me for counseling and so on. And we many times had had this conversation. I'm going to quit. I'm going to divorce. It's not worth it. Nothing's going to change. And we'd had that conversation. And I kept encouraging him to hang in there, go to God and do what's right. He had 4 kids. And one night, in the middle of the night, he calls me. He's been drinking. And this is the story. "Hey, Lon, I'm going to do it. I'm tired of this crap. I'm going to divorce my wife." Well, I was mad because he woke me up, and I yelled into the phone, "No, you're not. You're going to go to God and do what's right. Go to God and do what's right." On page 113 is that verse in that little gray. This is a favorite verse of mine. This is a verse that saved my marriage, I think. "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator." That's go to God. "And continue to do what's right," or continue to do good, depending on what version you look at. At some point, I want to create a bumper sticker that says, "Yeah, men, life is hard. It sucks sometimes. But you're going to be a man. Man up. Go to God and do what's right. Go to God and do what's right." Now, he's still together with his wife. And in fact, what's the amazing thing, this is off the course a little bit, but whenever a man goes to God and does what's right, you know what happens? God dumps the grace on that man. Whenever a man humbles himself and says, "God, I'm going to hang in there, even though my wife isn't meeting my needs, I'm going to hang in there." 1 Peter 5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He does. literally dozens of marriages where the guy goes to God and he does what's right. He hangs in there and they work through their problems rather than just bailing out. God gives grace. God gives a special grace on their children. I've seen that too. So men, 40% of Christian men divorce, affecting 1 million children a year. This is a good lesson. This lesson is actually moved to book two, Marriage and Raising Children, in the next series there. Okay. The real measure of a man, I think it's go to God and do what's right. Page 119. We introduce a concept here that is very, very, very relevant to our culture. And it's the issue of woundedness. Our culture is so wounding people. I mean, it's just a mess. The statistics are is that 4 out of 10 girls, by the time they're 21, will be molested or sexually abused or something, a date rape or something, 4 out of 10. 1 out of 6 boys is sexually abused. Yesterday, that 30% of all young women will have a pregnancy by the time they reach 21. I mean, we're just messing people up. And woundedness is real. And yet God has answers as to how we should respond to our woundedness and the woundedness of other people. And that's what this one's about. This is 3 stories of 3 different wounded men. They all got wounded by their dads and how they acted out that woundedness, even though they became Christians. Now, flip over with me to page 121, the next page. How does God look at wounded people? I think Jesus told us in Luke 4 when he opened the scroll of Isaiah and he read Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me to preach good news to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted." Boy, that is a perfect description of wounded people. Brokenhearted. Bind up the brokenhearted. Now, we as Christians have not done a very good job on this. Turn another page to page 123. I actually wrote this because of the number of times Christians have said stupid things to hurting people. And I know we don't mean to do this. In the gray box, I title it, Good Intent but Bad Content. And these are all true. These are all from my friends. A couple who had just lost a child. Some Christian comes up and says, Romans 8:28, you know, God's going to use it for good. So, isn't that horrible? Has your hair fallen out yet? Guy's got cancer. To someone that's been abused, why can't you just get over it? What's wrong with you? It's taking too long. To a man facing bankruptcy, this is what happened to the guy down the story I told you about. They said, we don't want you to teach Sunday school anymore. He had taught Sunday school for 15 or 20 years. They said, well, we don't want you to teach in Sunday school anymore. In fact, the elders said, you know, there's probably some sin in your life. That's why God is doing this. You need to figure out what sin in your life is and then get over it. Yeah, just like Job. That's exactly right. And I love John saying this morning how the devil does that. He puts accusations in people's minds and then they come over and say it to us. Isn't that true? And then someone going through a long-term illness. You know, if you just pray more, you'd probably get through this faster. Anyway. Now, here's what we should say to hurting people. I'm so sorry. I can't understand what you're going through, but I am so sorry. How can I pray for you? I'm so sorry this is happening. And this one always works when you're around hurting people. Okay. Let's see here. Okay. Now we're getting into marriage. And fellas, this issue of marriage, page 127, I want to tell you the story of Ted and Cindy. And I want to tell you this story because, once again, men, we've got to know a handful of verses on these subjects. We need to know a couple of verses on money, a couple of verses on marriage. I'd say 3 to 5, you know. Something to give us foundation. Ted and Cindy. I met them at a prayer meeting, and they're in their mid-50s, both gray hair, the kids are gone, and boy, they really were good prayers. I thought, this couple's really godly. So after the prayer meeting, I went up and I introduced myself and asked them to pray for our ministry. And they said, oh, yeah, we'd love to do that. Well, 10 days later, out of the blue, I get this phone call on a Saturday morning. And it's Ted. And he says, Lonnie, would you talk to my wife? And I didn't know it, but she is sobbing. And he hands her the phone, and she screeches into the phone, I want a divorce. This man will never change. I said, give the phone back to Ted. So Ted, we better get together. So Ted and I got together on Monday after work. I said, Ted, tell me what's going on. He says, oh, yeah, my wife. And he just, you know, ranted and raved a little bit for how his wife was really the problem. And I let him go on for 5-10 minutes. And I said, oh, okay, Ted, boy, I'm sorry. That's got to be hard. Ted, let me ask you a question. How are you doing at fulfilling your biblical responsibility as a husband? Now, this guy is educated. He's been going to church for at least 40 years. He's got a PhD in molecular biology, works for a pharmaceutical company. He's been a leader in his church. And he says, I don't know, what do you mean? So we went to Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her. I said, Ted, what do you do to show Cindy that you're willing to give up your life for her? And he looked at me and said these words, I don't know. I've never seen this before. Then we went to 1 Peter 3:7, and I like it in the NASB version. We're going to memorize it in the NASB version. It says, and you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way and treat her with honor so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And I shared that with Ted, and I said, what do you do to just treat your wife special? Just show her she's special. And do you understand what's going on inside of her right now? And he said the exact same words. I don't know. I've never seen this before. Fellas, our culture has lost the most fundamental, foundational truths of the Christian life. And we're not really preaching them either. So every man of war is designed to give you foundational truths from the Scripture on each of these areas. And out of those foundational truths, you have at least a paradigm of thinking, a way to start in responding to these issues. Now, these issues are poke you in the eye. I mean, they're tough. On page 129, we introduce the very deep and spiritual concept of marriage. No dog. I had never been hunting. Sucked the life out of a hunting dog. When I was growing up, we had this hunting dog. And we were all pulling the ticks off him. We thought it was fun. But some marriages are like that. Two ticks and no dog. Now here is where the man is always. God has set you up as the head. And when you and I do what God says to do, guess what? The whole atmosphere in our homes change. And that's what we had to do. Now, we started Ted and Cindy on their quiet time. That's the first thing I thought. We're going to have to help them in their walk with God before we try to address these issues of marriage. And then every week I'd start meeting with Ted, and we started talking about how to become the man God would want him to be in his marriage. Now, here's the issue. Most of us will treat our wives like we saw Dad treat Mom, unless we get a biblical upgrade in our thinking on marriage. And Ted, he'd grown up on a farm in Illinois, and he's actually dead now. He's with the Lord. But probably in the 1940s, and growing up on the farm, everything was about the farm, about the work. I mean, a lot of work to do. And his father would walk in the door and yell out, where's my food? I'm hungry. And Ted was doing the exact same thing with his. He just didn't know how insensitive that was. And most of us are like that. We don't know how insensitive we are. We don't know what we do to our wives to hurt them unless we think this through from a biblical perspective. And that's what to begin to do. All right. Filling up gaps, let's see here. The godly husband. Turn to page 145. Is something we're going to memorize Well, I didn't show you this. This is the Every Man a Warrior verse pack. This is a man-sized verse pack. I actually have this, my marriage card. And we're going to do this, and we're going to repeat this to men, to each other, for about the next 10, 12 weeks. It is my privilege to show my love for Jesus by caring for my wife. To love her, show her honor, try to understand her, and to give up my life and rights for her. Now, when you've memorized that and you've meditated on it, plus you've meditated on the verses that it comes from, and you start repeating that to yourself in the morning as you review your verses, and then you start repeating it to other men, you'll change. Your family will change. One of my favorite verses on, I was talking about how God gives grace when, you know, we hang in there and do what's right. One of my favorite verses on not doing that is in Jonah, it's 2:8. Most of us don't know it, but here's what it is. It's, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And men, you know what the biggest worthless idol that we cling to? Our own selfishness. Well, she's not meeting my needs. Yeah. Well, get her act together. Unable to meet your needs or is not a perfect wife does not give you a free card to disobey God. You are still required by God to love her, give up your life for her, try to understand her, to honor her. And Christian men don't do this. The marriage gets a little trouble and they jump out. We need to reestablish what are the fundamental truths from the Scripture on marriage, on money, on raising children. And that's what we're trying to do. This guy, I got this from a friend of mine. His name's Jim, and Jim gave me permission to use his name. His wife, Krista, and he both came to Christ late in life. He was on his third marriage. She was on her second. And so they decided they needed help. And they started going to church. And the church was recruiting for a big arena on how to be a better husband and how to be a better man. So Jim signed up. It was a Promise Keeper meeting. And he gave his life to Christ. Jim and Krista grew faster than probably any couple I've ever worked with. They were so hungry for God. Krista came to Christ right after that too. And in the next 4 years, blossom and transformed, and I mean, it was amazing. Well, probably 6 years into Krista and Jim being Christians, Krista's having her quiet time, and the Lord speaks to her and says, draw near to me now. And for the next year, she knew that was her assignment. So she spent extra time with the Lord, read Christian books. She quit her job. They didn't really need the money. And basically tried to do ministry. Well, a year later, she wasn't feeling well, and they went to the hospital or the doctor and found out she had stage 4 ovarian cancer. Now, stage 4 is really bad. The recovery rate or the rate of people staying alive for a year with stage 4 ovarian cancer is in the single digits, 5, 6%. And Jim and Krista fought this for 3 years. She stayed alive. Jim let his business kind of run itself. And he basically did everything. He just took care of his wife. I mean, he took her to every medical treatment, did all the food, helped her bathe. When her hair fell out, you know what Jim did? He shaved her head, and then he went upstairs and shaved his own head. And, you know, this is the kind of man Jim was. So one time I got together, this is probably year 3, or before she died anyway, and there was a lull in the chemotherapy, and I said, Jim, I've watched you. How do you do this? Because I was challenged. And he looked at me and he said, Lonnie, it is my privilege to show my love for Jesus by taking care of my wife. Now that's John 14:21. He who has my commandments and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. And Jim knew that verse. When we love God, it's easy to obey him. And he said, Lonnie, it's my privilege to show my love for Jesus by taking care of my wife. Husband. Okay, then. Wife, you may be this going to be true? A lot of us are wounded ourselves, but a lot of us are married to wounded women. And this is a story about a woman who had two affairs before her and her husband came to me and how they worked through that and so on. Let's jump ahead here to page 155. We're supposed to go second to lunch, so we've got plenty of time, but I want to open this up for questions as well. Turning the hearts of fathers to their children, page 156, 157. This is another one of those things where men said, why didn't someone tell me this 20 years ago? Bottom of page 156, it's also on the top of 157. We're going to memorize three biblical principles for raising children. First of all, it's the father's God-given responsibility to train his children. It's not the church, it's not the pastor, it's not Obama, it's not even the wife. Ultimately, it's the father's. Now, this is not depreciating our wife's value at all. I mean, our wives will have a tremendous role in raising our kids. But this is for men. And Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but you fathers, train them. You do the training. And usually, you know, about age 7 or 8, children start to move away from their moms, especially boys, and they need to be around dad. So fathers, it's your God-given responsibility. Children get their self-image from what they believe dad thinks about them. Now, I'm not going to ask you, any of you had things said to you by your dad that scarred you for life, or at least hurt. And children get their self-image from what they believe dad thinks about them, and it ties to a child will determine that he was worthless. Now, he grew into men in Nebraska. He lost his wife and kids in that, but he proved that dad was wrong. Most men go the other direction. They basically act out what dad said was true. In fact, this guy, he did with his son what dad had done with him. Told his son that he was an idiot, that, you know, just screw up. And guess what his son is? He's a screw up. In fact, he's got spiked hair. He's got metal coming all over. He's dropping out of college. He just smokes dope and sleeps around. And I go, wow, how'd that happen? And he goes, I don't know. See, we will parent, we will father the way we were parented unless we get a biblical upgrade in our thinking on parenting. So I asked this guy, I said, well, just tell me, what did you do when you were raising your son? And we began to talk, and I began to ask really hard questions, and he began to get a little angry. And out of his mouth came this word, and I've had this said to me in my office three or four times now from men whose children aren't doing good. He got a little angry, and he said, well, I did a lot better job than my dad did with me. Well, that was true. I mean, on a 1 to 100 scale, his dad was a minus 500. And this guy had moved 500 points. Now he's right at zero. See, just because you became a Christian doesn't mean you're going to be a better dad. You need to get a biblical upgrade in your parenting thinking. You got to figure out what the Scripture says about parenting and start implementing it. If you didn't have a dad who invested biblical principles in parenting in you, you're not going to do it with your kids. That's why it's so important to think this through. So most guys, as they read those three principles, said, Lonnie, I've never heard that before. And we spent the next 4 to 8 weeks. A lot of these lessons, these four lessons are long. And in the new series, we allow men to take 2 weeks on each lesson. So we start with three biblical principles on raising children. Flip over about four pages to page 163. One of the assignments we give them in Every Man a Warrior is to have one-on-one time with their children. One-on-one time with their children. We know that we're supposed to pass on values to our kids, but we don't know how to do it. Well, the first thing is you got to start spending time with them. So we have an assignment starting here that 1 hour each week you will take one of your children or one of your grandchildren and practice these things. Make it safe. You know, if your kids share their heart with you and you blow up, they'll never do it again. You've got to learn to make it safe. Now, I messed up on that a number of times, and the saving grace is I always went back and apologized and asked for forgiveness. And when I did that, our relationship actually strengthened. Because when you apologize to your son or daughter for something that you legitimately screwed up on, you know what happens? It communicates how much you value the relationship. I love you too much to let this bruise be in our relationship. And children get their self-image from what they believe dad thinks about them. Okay, make it safe. Learn to ask questions. We've got a whole section on this. Learn to figure out where your child really is. So learn to ask questions. Make it mostly about them. Shut up and listen. If you take your son or daughter out and do all the talking, you've just blown it. The real purpose here is to figure out where your kid is. You can't help your kid with their problems unless you know what's going on. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and your kids will tell you if you just listen. Just keep asking questions. I found out with my kids. Now, I got daughters, and there was a number of times when my oldest daughter, she knew how to push my buttons, and she did. And I did not always respond well. Well, it's interesting. I would go down the office and pray and just knew I'd screwed up and, God, what should I do? And, you know, an hour would go by and then I'd go up and say, honey, I need to talk to you. And I'd say, I'm sorry. That was way too much. I'm sorry I blew up at you. Would you forgive me? You know what we found out is she'd always say, yes, Dad, and we'd hug. And then we'd sit there and what would really come out was something else that was going on in her life that I didn't know about. See, girls are like this. I mean, they're acting out over here, but the real issue is over here. So I come home and get after them for doing this when the real issue is over here. And I just saw that happen a number of times. I sit up, you know, God gives grace. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he'll exalt you. God gives grace to the humble, opposes the proud. So I go there, my daughter, because my response was not what it should have been. And as we're talking, we find out what's really going on. And usually it was something at school or something with mom or something else. But she had acted out to get my attention. Speak a building block. Oh, pray with them. I get amazed. We need to get in the habit of doing that with our kids. Now, some of you probably pray with your kids at night. I find at some point, this is just me, we would pray together during our father-daughter time on the way home. And I started father-daughter time when they were 3 and 5. And so first it was McDonald's and a Happy Meal, and then it grew from there. But as it grew, I mean, we in their teenage years, we were talking about all kinds of serious stuff. And we've got a chapter here called The Teenage Years, Who's in Control? And I shared how one of the things that came up was boys and how we talked about those things because we'd established the habit of father-daughter time. Speak a building block of truth into their lives with them. When these girls are little, we're driving home from McDonald's, and here's what you do. You reach over and you grab their little hand, and you pray for them only. I mean, you pray about them. You don't pray about the missionaries in Africa. You don't pray about yourself. You pray about them. Guess what? No kid ever turns that down. When they know Dad's going to pray about their problems, about their issues, Dad's going to focus on God helping them, they never turn that down. So get in the habit of doing that with your children. And so later on in father-daughter time, when it was in their teenage years, you know, they're dumping stuff out that's happened at school. On the way home, I'd grab their hand and pray about each one of the issues that they were struggling with. It communicates their how much you value them. What it does is it shows them a model of here's what we do when we're struggling. We go to God. It knits your heart to your children. It's really good. I get amazed. A lot of us pray with their children. And if you have never been taught how to pray or been an example or been in a Bible study where you learn to pray, then it's understandable. But you need to do that. And then speak a building block of truth into their lives. We have a whole lesson on this because the word spoken to a child will determine his destiny. Let's just flip over a few pages. Lesson 21, the tongue has the power of life and death. And on page 174, just some examples of what to tell your son or daughter. 174. If you've got a son, and from age 2 to 20, you tell him times, son, probably should. Son, I believe you've got what it takes to be a man. You do. Man, you're just growing into a real man. I saw the way you handled that, how you treated that person kindly when you could have been mad. Son, you're growing into a real man. I saw the way you gave that overcharge. You are Son, you're turning into a man. Son, you have a good mind, the ability to think. You're going to be a success. I can just see it. You got a good ability to think. This guy that I was telling you about, I mean, he always criticized. I mean, you're an idiot. So his son grew into an idiot. That's why you tell your son, son, you've got a good mind. Yep, you're going to be a success. I just noticed how you thought that problem through, and you're going to do good. And then I think the last one is key. We say this to both our sons and our daughters. God, you know, son, man, I can just see God's hand is on your life. He's got something special for you. Tell your children that because they'll believe it. My daughter graduated from the university. My first daughter graduated from the University of Nebraska in media and mass communications. And she has a talent to put together videos. And she did a video. If some of you went to the spring game a year ago down in Lincoln, they showed her video to 4,000 guys, and it was good. And it's had over 200,000 hits now on YouTube. But as a senior, she was asked to, well, all the seniors in her class were given a project, and the project was to come up with a video that would represent the university, and one would be chosen, and it would be shown to all the freshmen coming in. And she got it. So she comes home, shows this video to us. And I said, man, Stephanie, that is awesome. How did you become so awesome? She looked at me and said, well, Dad, you always told us we were awesome, so what did you expect? They grow into what you think they believe about them. Okay, the teenage years, who's in control? This is about a teenage pregnancy. And it's about having a control strategy. I'm on page 177. It's about having a control strategy for your teenagers rather than a training strategy. And I think of the three field test groups that I set in, two of them had guys come to me later and said, well, that was me. I didn't know what to do with my daughter, so I just tried to control. And as soon as she got out from under control, she got pregnant. So anyway, the teenage years, who's in control? Children to their fathers. This is the last one on woundedness, page 187. And then we'll stop. Page 187. This is a story about a man who deeply wounded his own children. He wasn't a Christian, and he did some stupid stuff. And he had four children by two different wives, and in fact, two of his children had not spoken to him in 2 years when he came to Christ. And he started to meet with me, and after a year or so, he said, Lonnie, what can I do with my kids? And so he started praying every day for his kids, and he began to win them back. And this is a beautiful story. If you've wounded your kids, unknowingly or otherwise, go read this story because it helps you learn how to win your kids back. And a lot of men have done something with their children, and their children are gone. I mean, it's emotionally, there's a wall. And once again, a lot of guys don't figure out that they need to go and apologize for their part in that. Now, many of us as men, we don't understand what we did wrong because we were parenting the way Dad parented us. And Dad never apologized, so why should I apologize? In fact, I don't think I did anything wrong. Well, you get into the Scripture and you find out, okay, that probably wasn't good. Now, we're going to learn four or five verses here. Proverbs 18:21 is a good one. The tongue has the power of life and death. That's this long. Could you memorize that one? The tongue has the power of life and death. But man, that's powerful. The tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death, especially with your kids. And we got stories here about men who spoke death into their children and a few that spoke life into their children. Okay, let's stop here. There's sex and moral purity. There's making your life count, which is about discipleship and multiplication. It challenges men to go out and lead their own group. And then we got work and the end of the... takes about, 26 weeks, 27 weeks. If you do 1 week, one lesson a week, You can start in September and be done by the middle of April and take some weeks off for Christmas. But we found that a lot of guys want to take more time on it because they've got questions. They want to think this through, and I think that's better. Okay, who has questions? Okay, back here.
Kind of a statement and a question. I don't know about the rest of you, but I went into the marriage and child rearing. That was exactly what you said.
Good. Good.
I think having single guys go through their celebration because they don't
think about it. You bet.
It's formed them in a better think about it before they get into the situation.
Yeah. I'll just repeat that for the tape for guys who listen later. He was saying how we need to help young people before they get married and raise children in the areas of marriage and raising children. Because you agreed that we'll do it like Dad did it with us unless we get a biblical upgrade. And the military guys down at Offutt, they were single and they wanted to go through those marriage. And I think they even went through the raising children. I don't know, but they wanted to. You have a question?
The children raising one also applies a lot to disciple-making.
Yes. Okay, for the tape again, the children issues really do. In fact, the successful father-daughter time, father-son time, those are all coaching principles. That's exactly what they are, coaching principles. Okay, who else has a question? Anyone? Okay, yeah. Dave? Dave, good question. Very good question. The first thing you do is you model it for them. And you get your verses done. We had a field test group down at Messiah Lutheran in Lincoln. And there was a 72-year-old guy who got in the group. And he's kind of a pillar in the church. I shouldn't have told you which church that was. Anyway, after the first lesson, he went up to the leader and said, "Well, I can't do scripture memory. And I'm not going to do it." So the leader prayed. He went to his good friend. They prayed. The next week, this 72-year-old guy came back, and when it was time to review their verses, he said, "Group, I need to stop the group. I need to confess something. I prayed about it this week, and God told me that I should memorize verses." And he repeated the first verse. So you can challenge guys to do it. I think just let the leader's guide be the bad guy, because we're going to work easy into scripture memory. And we're all going to, we're not going to get our verses perfect the first time and so on. Sooner or later, he's going to see that the other guys are doing it and say, "Oh, yeah." Now, especially when he gets to some of the relevant verses, money, marriage, so on. That's a good question. Every group struggles with that. Hang in there and try and do it. Get your verses first. I mean, make sure your verses are sharp. We need one bulldog in every group. That was the lesson on bulldog. A successful discipleship group has at least one bulldog. And that's the guy who sinks his teeth into this and says, "I'm going to do it." You get one guy modeling quiet time and scripture memory, and the other guys go, "Well, I can do as good as him." Okay, you have a question back here. And we didn't go through that, but yes, there are scripture memory skills in the book. We're going to teach you how to be successful in scripture memory. So we're not going to set you up for failure. Yeah.
I have attention disorder disease. And for those who don't know that, what that disease is the ability to have problems memorizing anything. As far as verses go and everything, I could be sitting down, looking at a verse and everything, and I could hear birds sing outside the window. My attention falls into that bird. Everything I've tried to memorize is shot. Will that cover that information there?
Well, no, brother. And let me just say, I'm sorry. Boy, brother, you've had this for all your life. Brother, God bless you. We're sorry. This is a special issue, and you're going to do the best you can. And one of our objectives here in this is to have grace for each other. And I would suspect if your leader is any kind of guy who's trying to walk with God, he's going to understand that. And you just need to tell that to the group right up front. And just do the best you can. Now, could you do the lesson?
I could follow the lesson, yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, brother, we understand, and I'm sorry. Do the best you can. We're all in a process where we're all got some kinds of wounds and so on. And we're all trying to say, Lord, I need grace on this. So you do the best you can, and just share it with the group up front. And have them pray for you, but they'll understand. Question over here? Yeah.
Yeah, I also attended a school order, so I struggle with memory and things. What I learned was that if you just, you know, the Lord will give you a way out of that. Like today, I turned my cell phone off. So far, I'm 6 hours into it. So if you ask for help, and he will help you, you know. And then also, that's just speaking, telling you that you can't. Learn how to memorize and whatnot. He will give you a way out of it. A lot of times, I get distracted too. Today, my phone comes set up. I'm trying not to be distracted by that. But that's also, I think, Satan, you know, tries to get into your head and tell you that you cannot memorize
anything.
It says, just focus on self. And when you do hear the bird chirp or whatever, understand that that's probably Satan trying to, like they said this morning, he tries to get you in ways to, distract you. So just, understand, appreciate the bird, maybe say, wow, I've got some pretty feathers, and then go back to what you're doing. You just have to constantly, with myself, go back to what I'm doing.
Yeah. Hey, I just want to say on you two guys, I just admire your courage. Because I've got all kinds of men who have perfect minds, and they're telling me, I can't memorize Scripture. So, blessings on you for your courage and being willing to do what you can. Good. Okay?
Just something on memorization, too. I've been a Christian for over 25 years, 30 years, and I was always told that I can't memorize, And I believe that lie. So that's about 3 years ago. I was driving for an hour or two, and I wrote down a verse, and I started memorizing. And I spent an hour as I was driving, and I realized I can memorize. It's a simple thing.
It is.
But one quick question I have.
Okay.
On this whole subject you have here, what do you say if you have, younger men, high school kids, and they're not your own kids, or college kids, which I work with both, would you, pick and choose areas, go through the, maybe not go through the... But is that how you do something?
Absolutely. The new course will work really good for that. Because teenagers can go through book one because it's quiet time, scripture memory, obedience, application, and how to pray. And you could start with 14-year-olds and they'd easily do that. And if you've got young men, I think going to the next book, which is on sex and work and money, you get a 14-year-old boy thinking about money already. That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? Yeah. So I think you could use book one and book three effectively. Yeah. Yeah. You bet. Yeah, when I do this one-on-one, if I'm using this book and a guy comes to me and he says, we've been meeting for 3 or 4 weeks, he's got his quiet time, and he says, yeah, my wife just threatened to leave me this morning, I'd say, oh, let's jump ahead and do the ones on marriage. We might want to focus on this. So when I do that one-on-one, it's harder in a group, but in a group when some guy's really struggling on an issue, I will get one-on-one time with him and say, hey, let's jump ahead. Let's read this story and see how that applies to you. Yeah, it's okay to jump around. Okay, who else had a question? Okay, I'm going to end with a story. In fact, let me see if I can find you this story. And it's on scripture memory, basically. It's the last one on money. Did someone else have a question? Yeah, okay, go ahead.
What is your intent with this today? Are you going to try to get us to the groups and start this on our own? Or are you hoping that we will take this and want to go and construct a group manager?
Well, you know, you and God go make that decision. My objective is just to show that there's a product out here that is really relevant to where men are. I hope that you will take it back, show it to your pastor, or if you're in a group already, you'll say, hey guys, what do you think about doing this next? If you got a group and you want to start now, you can buy these books. They're $25. They includes the verse pack. If you just want to take a book and show it to people and not do the verse pack, it's $20. And I'm 25,000 upside down on this, so I can't just give them away. So if you wrote in it, why, make sure you throw $20 at me some point, because I noticed at a number of conferences why men just forget. And, oh, I didn't really pay him. But, my objective is to start a new movement among men in the United States who believe that God has the answers to the problems they face. And that's the story I want to end you with here. We don't need to turn to it. A friend of mine by the name of Jake, and Jake is in his 80s now. He discipled me in the area of money back in the 1980s. And Jake was a builder in Minneapolis. And when he graduated from college in the 1950s, he'd come to Christ through the Navigators, and he'd learned how to meditate on the Scripture. And he had a dream, and that was to be a builder. Well, he found Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is the slave of the land. He didn't have any money. He didn't want to go into debt. So he went and worked for another guy for 5 years. And during that time, he saved his money, because while he was doing his quiet time over these 5 years, he always focused in on verses about business and money and relating to employees and so on, men's stuff. And his conviction grew that borrowing money, while it's not sin, it's always taught in the negative in the Scripture. Okay? So he was praying about this, and he felt like, Lord, I want to try and run my business without debt. Now, this is in the 1950s, different time. And he openly says that, you know, there's a lot of businesses you couldn't start this way. But he had a lumber yard that would carry him for 90 days without any interest. So the first year, when he quit his job and started building himself, he and one other guy, I think they built 3 homes that first year, without debt. I mean, he'd build a home and they'd start the second one and pray the first one would sell and pay off the lumber yard. And first year they survived, no debt, 3 homes. Next year they did 7. Next year they did 10. I mean, it grew. It took him about 10 years, but he got to what he figured was his optimum production, about 50 homes a year. It took him about 10 years to get there, and he accomplished his goal. He was doing it all without debt. Now, in the 1980s, there was a real estate boom and bust. Some of you guys probably remember it. And all these contractors went out of business. Not Jake. He didn't have any debt. So he keeps building homes. Now he's got a competitor across the street, and this competitor drives over one time to where Jake is building a home, and he said, I'd like to talk with you. So they went out for lunch. This competitor started out, and he said, Jake, I see that you build bigger and better homes than I do, and you sell them for less money. How do you do it? And Jake says this. He said, well, how do you fund the houses you build? And the guy says this. Now, this is key. You got to remember this. The guy says this. Like everyone else, I guess, I go to the bank and I get a construction loan. I build the house. Once it's built, then I move it over to a mortgage loan, pay off the construction loan. And then as soon as I sell the house, I pay off the mortgage, and then we start again. And Jake says, well, how much additional cost does that add to each house? He says, right about $10,000. Now, every once in a while, my brain works. And I'm thinking, 50 homes, $10,000, I'm trying to get all the zeros, you know. Jake was beating his competition by $500,000 a year because he took a biblical principle early in his life and said, I'm going to put this into practice. Now, here's the key. If you and I don't study the Scripture and figure out truth for what we as men deal with, we're going to do it like everybody else. See, the world tells you other people's money. Go borrow it. You can get rich if you're highly leveraged. Well, if everything goes up. And this is the key here. See, we've lost these basic principles on money, marriage, raising children from the Scripture that probably 50 years ago were still pretty much in the culture, at least much more than now. And so we end up as Christians doing it just like everybody else, I guess, because we don't see a different option. Okay? Thanks, guys. You know, throw some 20s at me if you want. What we're going to do this afternoon is just going to work through a lesson or two. And so if you got a book, you can write in it. I've got copies of lessons that we're going to use. But that's what we're going to do this afternoon. Any other questions? Okay, come talk to me or whatever. Thank you, Lord, for this group of men. And we just commit our time to you now and pray that you would help men become the men you want them to be, God, and help other men to come become the men that you want them to be. So, Lord, we just thank you for our time now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me pray, and then we're going to go to lesson 18. Lord, thank you for, again, this time. And Father, it is such a challenge to be the men you want us to be, and especially to be the husbands you want us to be. And Father, I don't know how any of for our wives, except we walk with you and have your Spirit on us. So, Lord, give us wisdom as we do this study, and just be with us. And Father, we just commit this time to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, let me say one thing this morning I wished I would have said. Not every marriage can be saved. So I don't want to communicate that, hey, just man up, go to God and do what's right, because if your marriage fails, it's all your fault. That's not the issue. Now, I think a lot more could be saved. And let's not have them fall apart because you and I didn't man up. But sometimes there's so much woundedness in a relationship that not all of them can be saved. And that's sad, but that's probably the reality. So I wanted to share that. So if some of you are in a situation where it's really bad at home and there's deep, deep abuse or some other issue like that, brother, we'll pray for you and do the best you can, but not every situation can be turned around. Did anyone else have any other questions before we start that came up? Did everybody get a Bible study? Okay. We're good. Yes. Yeah, you mean to prepare to do it? Yeah, 90 minutes for a group. So 4 to 6 men, we did 90 minutes. And one-on-one, about 60 minutes. Yeah. Well, it depends. What we ask guys to do is have 3 quiet times that they write down and then use 2 of their quiet times just to do the lesson. I'm trying to not add another thing to men's schedule already. We're already too busy. But I basically expect men to have quiet times. I just think if we're going to walk with God, you got to spend time with God. There's just no, that's a bare minimum. So I ask guys to have quiet times. And most of the guys that I work with are trying to have a half hour quiet time. Doesn't always work. So that's the way you do it. Three quiet times, usually on the subject that you're doing, and then 2 or 3 quiet times just to do the lesson. And we had some good stories. There was a field test group up in Minneapolis. These were young couples, and they usually had been married 2 or 3 years, and they had small children, maybe only 1 child. And some of these guys would read the stories in bed with their wife, just to do it together. And anyway, it's you know, so go ahead. The stories are specifically designed for men, but your wife will love to hear what you're learning. Okay, any other questions? Yeah. Oh, Harold, what is your motive for asking that? Well, yeah, I'm 55 and it's getting harder to do some stuff. This is one of those things, Harold, that we just can't miss. In the very first of the book, right, the story about jumping out of the burning building, the question we ask there is, men, what are we going to live for? What are we going to accomplish with our lives? And at the end of our lives, what would we have made a difference? So I think the challenge becomes at any age is to keep prioritizing our life to do the most important things. My mind is, of course, walk with God first, love your wife and kids, and you got grandchildren, I bet, so there's a place to minister. But then to help other men walk with God, that's a pretty significant thing too. Now, you know, sometimes pastors have criticized the Navigators because once we start ministering in the church, everybody quits the choir. The reason is they have something else to do that's important. You may have to cut back on some things. Once to maturity, he forces us to evaluate, what am I doing with my life? And I start cutting out stuff that's not all that valuable. So I challenge guys to, they've had quiet time. Don't read the morning paper. If you didn't quite, don't you turn in at 10 o'clock, read the word. And it's just, it's, you know, I think as I get older, I want to be intentional about making my life count for something eternal. And of course, Satan doesn't want that. And we fight over that. The enemy constantly pushes you to do. And, but yes, it's easier for young men to learn. Older men have life experience. When we had groups that had mixed ages, they both had pros and cons. But there'd be young guys in a group asking questions and talking about their marriage and money and so on. And the older guy who's already gone through that would just say a couple things that was hitting the nail right on the head. So I really hope that older guys can get some 30-year-old guys, or younger guys at least. I do know if we can help 30-year-old guys in money, marriage, and raising children, before they've really screwed up, we save them a lot of pain. So, brother, I don't know if I answered your question there. It's probably a little harder to memorize as I get older. I'm also at the point where I'm very intentional about the verses I memorize. I memorize verses that I know that I can apply to myself and I want to share with my children or my son-in-laws or people I know. So, I don't just memorize verses anymore. I memorize ones that I know. This has got something in here that I got to know. The rich rule over the poor and the slave, the borrower is the slave of the lender. I want my son-in-laws to know that. And so that's what I memorize. Okay? Anyone else have a question? Okay, now normally the leader is every week, and he goes to the first page, which you guys don't have. I didn't feel it was necessary to copy it off. And he goes to the leader's guide. Okay? And he looks there and he says, sign off on the completion record. I didn't show you. Edit. In the very back, there's... It shows you, you know, you check off the lessons you've done, the verses you've got, and the number of quiet times you have. Now, men like this. As men, we want to know what's expected. We don't want to get blindsided. So this is what is expected. Plus, it's okay. God made us a little bit of competitors. And I find in groups that guys, you know, they're elbowing each other. How'd you do? How far are you on your verses? It's the good kind of accountability. We're helping each other aspire to be the man that God wants us to be. So anyway, the leader just told you to go and mark off everything that you had done, and you basically give your books to each other, and you do that. But it helps you know how you're coming along. All right, and then let's open in prayer. And now let's go around the room and share your quiet times. And we go around. Doing the verses, this is groups, just one-on-one, it goes faster. For most groups, sharing quiet times, signing off the completion record, reviewing verses, and opening the lesson takes about 25 to 30 minutes. So if you've got a 90-minute deal, then you start reading the lesson. The lessons are, they look long, but when the lesson is half reading, it doesn't take that long. Okay? So then the guy says, well, yes. Yeah.
You say sharing quiet times. Does that mean, well, I did it? Or do you share something you learned from that?
We share what we learned from it. And the book will teach you how to do that. In fact, those of you who have a book, page 20. At the top of page 20, we're going to teach men how to share quiet times with each other. Because, you know, some guys get rambling, and some guy want to preach a theological sermon, and some guys want to, you know, you know, anyways, teach men how to share their quiet times. Once again, we want to have high standards in our groups. We're not here to waste time. We're not here to screw around. We're not here to take rabbit trails. And that page 110, 109, where it says successful, you know, what is a successful study? Those are the kind of things you're going to read two or three times during the course of the book, and you're going to say, yeah, let's have a good study. But anyway, how to share your quiet time with a group. Sometimes when Christians share their thoughts from the Bible with each other, they are tempted to preach or explain great spiritual mysteries. However, to save time, we will share our quiet times each week in this way. One, cite the passage. So the first guy goes, okay, I've been reading in Psalms 46. And then everybody turns to it. And then he shares the major theme from what he wrote down about Psalms 46. And then he reads his best verse and his best thought. And he shares any questions. He circles any questions that was asked. Yeah, you've got a good, you got the example right there of the quiet time. And so on page 19, basically he would just say that. In fact, if I was doing this and I had my, you can turn to page 19, I'd say, okay, I read Matthew 22, 34 to 40. And the main theme that I got out of this is that Jesus, the Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to trick Jesus. And my best thought for the day was from verse 38. Jesus said that to love the Lord your God with all your heart is the first and greatest commandment. And I thought about that and I said, you know, this is pretty important if God says it's the first and greatest commandment. And then we go to the next guy. This is good discipleship stuff. And these kind of skills are important to help other men disciple other men. So, good, very good question. Okay? All right, back to lesson 18. Let's see what. After the quiet time, I think we start reading the lesson. Yep, begin reading the lesson paragraph by paragraph. Now, we're going to do this together in a big group. And who's got a big booming voice? I need about five big booming voices. Okay? All right. Would you read two paragraphs? And then the guy in the blue sweatshirt, would you read two paragraphs? And then somebody else raise their hand and read two paragraphs until we get through the story. Now, this is a short one.
I was attending a couple of Bibles in Genesis. Quick God to the life of Jacob. Jacob had cheated his brother and fled to save his life. He then got cheated of his own medicine, but his father-in-law deceived him. He ended up married to the wrong guy. He did get the girl he wanted, but only by signing on as a servant for another 7 years. His two wives fought constantly, each competing for Jacob's love. Eventually, each wife gave a servant girl to Jacob so as to gain an advantage over the other sister in appropriation of children. As it was, there were now four women all fighting for Jacob's affections. And his home was the war zone.
Okay, next. Let's have the next guy. Okay. Next guy. Sorry, I cut you off.
During the Bible study discussion, one man named Stan made this comment. I felt kind of sorry for Jacob. How would you live in a house where you had to control four women? His wife, sitting across the circle, asked in a rather loud, perturbed tone of voice, "Control? What do you mean, control?" The room went silent. The women were glaring at their husbands, wondering if they felt the same way. The men were looking at the floor, hoping that Stan would not get them all. At the snack break later, the men gave their condolences to Stan, anticipating the ride home with his wife and what we all knew was coming. Stan's view of leadership was about to be confronted.
Okay. Who else can read? Somebody, stand up. There you go. Back.
Leadership style and work, where did you learn it? As we discussed last week, all of us have read for what is normal in relationships. This default mode is being secretly developed inside the value center of every child as he or she is growing up. More is caught than taught, as the old saying on raising children. Without even knowing it, we as children absorb the attitude, values, sense of right or wrong, relating patterns from our parents and those around us. How we treat our wives greatly influenced by how we
For many men, our childhood experience is not a good model to reproduce. As children, as Christian men, most of us need to be reprogrammed in our relational software if we are to make our own marriages work. Marriage confronts our selfishness. But when we put God's program to work, marriage is the sandpaper God uses to polish our character and our lives. Okay, the next page. We got three questions there, and we're going to stop for 5, 6, 7 minutes and have you answer those questions. So go ahead and answer them, write them out. Anybody need a pen? And after we've done it, then we're going to share them with each other. I'm going to ask the question, and we're just going to go around. Let's try and have someone from each table, not always, but someone. We want to discuss this. So let's share stuff. So over here, who was the most influential male in your life? How did he treat women? How did he treat his wife or other women? Jot down your thoughts. Anyone from this table? Yeah. Stand up. Go ahead and stand up. This table needs to get ready.
Well, I really thought there were two significant phases in my life. But the first one was my father. He wasn't a Christian, and I could tell that he did care for us as a family. He loved my mother, but they did fight a great deal, and they didn't really know how to do that without being hurtful and doing things that I think had long-term negative impact.
Good.
And so learning and seeing, I could really see the contrast and what I needed to address.
Good, Mike. Anybody from this table? Somebody? Okay.
When I thought about how my grandfather and my father had treated their wives, I thought about them as really a work team. And they did argue. I mean, they bitched at each other a lot in their discussion, but they had vow training. So they always knew that no matter what happened, they would still be there.
They had boundaries, you said?
They had vow training.
Vow
training. They had made vows that they would
Okay. Thank you. I'm sorry.
Like, you know, today maybe we're thinking in their contract, but they were thinking vow.
Okay. Okay. Okay.
So they always knew no matter what happened, they would still be there.
All right. Now, that's important. I think when we're getting into something with our wife, let's have some boundaries. And sometimes the best thing you can do is say, honey, you know what? Let's stop. We both need to pray and back off a little bit. I don't want to bruise our relationship over spilled milk. Somebody here, what do you guys have at this table? Want to share one? Dwayne?
Yeah, well, it would be my father, and was born and raised on a farm, and it was an equal partnership.
Okay. Okay. What about over here? Somebody?
I think my dad was the most sacrificial man in the family. He was married to 4 women.
Okay. So he had Jacob's problem.
Every time they have to fight, you know, over any benefit, he was pretty much tough.
Okay.
And he swear on the way.
Okay. Cultural difference here. Okay. We're going to have a couple more tables. What about you guys? Okay. You want...
Just on the fact that he instilled, you know, Christ in the church, that Christ was willing to die for the church.
In our relational software, if we are to make our own marriages work. What do you think of that statement? Let's start at this. Somebody, what'd you write down for that?
I think the media really influences how we view marriages. I mean, you see so many television shows where the guy's a total idiot.
Yep.
And the woman. I mean, that's on every other sitcom out there.
So yep.
I think for those kids, well, especially kids that come from fatherless homes, I think that's probably the example. I mean, what are they using as their example? That and you know, other friends.
Yeah. Good example. Good answer. Let's go to this table. What'd you guys have? Your selfishness. list at least two examples of how God is using the sandpaper of marriage to polish you. Daryl, you got a thought on that? I know that probably didn't happen in your life, but... Okay, let's go on. Okay, let's have a couple guys start over. Some of these are hard questions, aren't they?
Have this done before?
Yes, yes. Normally this is all done before. Get your lesson done before you come. You do it. I'm so Bible study. Of course, you don't have to stop and have people do that. Yeah, no. I should have made that clear. Yeah. Here, and I want you guys to get a picture of what kind of questions are being asked. Okay, let's start over here at the first table again. Give an example of how you've... Remember, in section two, we reiterate again that these are confidential things. That everything said in the group is held in confidence with the group, and we pray for each other. And anybody over here, give an example of how you may have taken your pain in life and dumped it on
everything. But really, in our marriage, we came up with a dumping rule. Because we got home from work and everything, we would sit down and we both listen to each other's problems and difficulties. And after we getting all that said and done and everything, we both understood how much trouble we both were in, and we would be able to do it.
Oh, that's good, brother. So you weren't using dumping to hurt each other, or, you know, you were using dumping to understand each other. Get into a habit of listening. You can't, where your wife is at, it's hard to figure out how to minister to her. Yeah, that's okay. That's okay, brother. You're being real. We're just going to pray, because we've all gotten situations like this. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd give grace to figure out how to bring this to you. Somehow to take the burden of this, the frustration, the hurt, the anger, and bring it to you, Lord. And in the name of Jesus, we place a canopy of protection around it, and we command that the forces of evil stop speaking lies into his mind. And I pray, too, you give grace to increasingly communicate love to his wife. And anyway, Lord, we all have these kind of situations from time to time, and so we need your grace here, and we just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, men, thanks so much. Does anybody have any questions that they'd like to be answered? This was a good one that he asked over here. Normally, the men have the study done before they come, so it wouldn't be like what I just modeled for you. Anything else? Anybody have a question? Okay, well, let's thank the Lord. And then we need to get all the chairs, the tables up and the chairs back for the next meeting. So let's have everybody help on that. Well, Lord, thanks for this time. And as we go home, would you give us an idea of how to serve and love our wives better? And would you just help us to make a tiny step forward? That would be the first of many steps forward. So thank you for our time now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.